Good morning. We'll be reading in Hebrews verses 19 through 39. Give the kids a few more minutes or seconds. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggling with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you have compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accept the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. For my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Thank you, Chris. Well, as we begin today, I'm going to take a pastor's privilege and do something that I never do, but I'm going to single out and embarrass one of my children. I just want, as a dad, I'm pretty proud of Caroline, who, and she's covering her face, she can't believe I'm doing this, who ran class one cross-country state yesterday and took sixth in state. So, pretty proud of that. Great job, kiddo. And today is her 16th birthday. So, happy birthday to Caroline. And now I'm going to get beat up later. But it actually segues perfect into where we're beginning the message today as we talk about learning to drive. Because tomorrow we're going to go take a driving test if the Lord allows that to happen. And so I've been riding with Caroline. All of our cars have on the back of them, caution, student driver, on the back of all of our cars, because we've been driving with her and teaching her and training her how to drive. And one of the things that we talk about frequently is, what do we do if we see a deer in the road? And the answer is, don't swerve, just hit it. So hit your brakes, you can slow down, you don't got to ram it at 70 miles an hour. But the key here is, don't panic, don't swerve, just slow down and hit it. It's okay, it's just a car, it'll be all right. So the other day we're driving and I'm talking to Caroline about this, and I just say to her, what do we do if we see a deer? She goes, just hit it, Dad. I'm like, okay, good, good. I'm glad we know, you just hit it, it's okay. I had a not a classmate, but a student that I went to college with, who was driving home after Thanksgiving break, swerved trying to miss a deer, and that was the last thing he ever did. And so to me, it's like, what do you do when you see a deer? It's better to hit a deer than a tree. And I know that sounds crazy, but it is that simple. So as this has gone on in our home for a while, I'm now like, it's late October, early November. I'm in full deer watch mode. And the other day we were on our way out to Bob and Susan's, who live in Rogersville, my in-laws. And I am like almost a foot taller than Elise. So when we take the van, a lot of times she will drive because it is a pain for me to move the seat, move the mirrors, all these things. So she just drives. So we get in the car and we're headed out to Rogersville. And what do I say? Watch out for deer, right? Now, my dad used to say to me, Brandon, be safe. And I'd be like, I wasn't going to be, but now I will be. So Elise says to me something similarly sarcastic. She goes, okay, since you say so, I'll watch out. And, you know, the point there isn't that she wouldn't look out for deer, right? I mean, she lived in Rogersville for a long time. Before we got married, she was driving down D Highway all the time. She has far more rural driving experience than I do. And have you ever hit a deer? She's never even hit a deer. So when I say don't or watch out for deer, am I saying to her, I'm worried you're actually going to hit a deer? I'm not actually saying that. What I'm saying is the danger is real, right? The danger is real. So a lot of times we will give a warning. We will bring up a concern. Not because we doubt the trustworthiness of the other person, but because the warning is real. And honestly, I think all of us sometimes need that little deer crossing sign on the side of the road, because if you're anything like me, when I'm driving, I'm either listening to a podcast or a sports talk show or rock and roll way too loud, and my brain is not thinking about deer. But that little warning sign reminds me I can't take it easy. I've got to pay attention. I've got to be vigilant. I can't take it easy because the danger is real. That's what warnings mean. Now, as we've been working through the book of Hebrews, we've seen repeatedly the pattern that the author has set for us. The author has established this pattern where he makes a call to endurance in the faith. And as he makes this call to remind us of the endurance of the faith, he reminds us that Jesus is better. And he does this because Hebrews teaches us that right belief in Jesus is the fuel for our perseverance. So we have to pay attention, we have to be in his word, we have to understand and know who Jesus is, because right belief in Jesus fuels our perseverance. Now this pattern goes, all right, call to endurance. Then the pattern of Hebrews is to give us a warning of the dangers to come if we don't endure. And I don't think that there is a more direct or more blunt in the book of Hebrews than the warning that we see in chapter 10 today. So as we've moved through Hebrews, I think I've read various parts of Deuteronomy chapter 30 for us, but I'm going to read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30, because in many ways, the pattern that God uses in Deuteronomy 30 is the same kind of pattern that we see throughout the book of Hebrews. And that pattern is encouragement to obedience and endurance, warning of what happens if we do not endure and persevere and obey. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and following. It says, see, Moses says to the people, as the Lord is speaking through him, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Now again, like we just talked about a moment ago, the book of Hebrews follows the same pattern that Moses lays out for the people. God has set before us life and good and blessing. He has set before us death and evil and curses. So persevere in the choice toward life, or the warning that is given will become your reality. Persevere in life, or the warning that is given will become your reality. So Moses implores the people. He calls out to them. He begs them to choose life and follow God. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the blessings promised to us in the book of Hebrews that comes if we trust in Jesus for salvation. And as we've looked at this, we've seen that one of those blessings that we will receive is eternal life. We see that we will receive the blessing of a clear conscience, and that through Jesus Christ, we have access to the presence of God. And last week, we talked about how as we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, how we receive the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ's heart becomes our heart. We receive a new heart, a heart that's like Jesus's. Today, what we need to do is we need to pay attention to the warning, and then we're going to look at one more blessing that we're going to see that comes from life in Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to do today is pay attention to the warning. And the warning that's offered to us today, man, it's far more significant than a warning about hitting a deer. The warning that we're looking at today is a warning about the judgment of God. There is life, and there is death. There is life in Christ which comes with blessing, and there is life without Christ, which is a life under judgment and a life in death. Hebrews is a call to endure and persevere to the end. It is a call to keep following Jesus, to keep believing in Jesus, to keep trusting in Jesus no matter what. And if you do, you will receive his blessing. But if you don't persevere, then there are real consequences. It's not a hypothetical. It's a certainty. So there is something on the line of genuine substance. And I think Hebrews chapter 10 shows us just how intense these consequences are. Look with me at chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people." Look at verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What is at stake if we as followers of Jesus Christ do not persevere in our faith? What's at stake is falling into the hands of an all-powerful, holy, and righteous God. What's at stake is falling under judgment. This is a tremendous warning. And this is written to the church because perseverance in our faith is that important. So how does verse 26 begin? It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth," Now, what does that mean? If we go on sinning deliberately, is this a warning that says if a follower of Jesus Christ sins deliberately, they will be under the judgment of God and will go to hell? We have to dig into this a little bit, because as much as those of us who follow Jesus wish it wasn't true, the reality is that even those of us who follow Jesus and profess Him as Lord and are walking faithfully in the Spirit to the best of our human ability, we still sin. We still sin. As a matter of fact, 1 John says that anyone who says they don't sin is a liar and the truth is not in them. Now, here's the deal. I think, frankly, all of us would admit that from time to time, not only do we sin, I think from time to time we would all admit that we sin deliberately. Maybe we don't all sin deliberately every day, but I bet most of us sin deliberately every week. And maybe even you really holy people deliberately sin once a month. Now, what does it mean? Like, when you think about this, what kind of deliberate sin is Brandon talking about here? I just want you to think about your life. Have you ever told a small lie to avoid a conflict? That is a deliberate sin in your life. Have you ever spread a juicy tidbit that has absolutely nothing to do with you? That is the intentional sin of gossip. Have you ever found yourself boasting and in a self-aggrandizing way to garner attention and favor? That is the intentional sin of pride. I mean, we could go through the list. I think all of us have experienced something in our lives where we know that we have sinned intentionally. Christians are in a battle. We're in a battle. And I think we know that any success we have comes from success in Christ. It is His Spirit that is working in us, that is changing us, and making us new. But just because He's working in us and changing us and transform us doesn't mean we have the excuse to sin. All sin is wickedness. So does this mean that if we sin intentionally that we lose our salvation? Is that what this passage is teaching? I honestly do not believe that that is what Hebrews has in mind here. Okay, and let's unpack some of the clues that help us understand what kind of intentional sin the author of Hebrews is referring to. So if we were to look through our passage again, we would see in verse 29 that this particular sin, this intentional sin, is one that is sin trampling the Son of God underfoot, that it is profaning the blood of the covenant. Here we see this active rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I think that verse 35 through 39 kind of helps us understand it too. So let's go ahead and reread 35 through 39 and see if this helps us understand the type of deliberate sinning that's mentioned in verse 26. So beginning in verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Okay, so here we see the deliberate sin clarified for us a bit more. Here we see this phrase, shrinking back. And we see that there is a throwing away of the confidence that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So what we see here is an active rejection of who Jesus Christ is and what His sacrifice came to accomplish. This is what verse 26 is talking about. And we often refer to this as the sin of apostasy. So if you've ever heard the word apostasy, this is what it's talking about here. So if I was to give you the simplest definition of the word apostasy, it's this: abandoning the faith. Apostasy can be reduced to the idea of abandoning the faith. Now, people disagree on the nuance about abandoning the faith. Some people take it to mean Christians who walk away from the faith and reject Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay? Others would say that apostasy is walking away from the truths of the gospel. And there is a difference between these two groups. The first group would say that this person has lost their salvation because they have rejected who Jesus Christ is. They believed and now they're moving to disbelief. The second group would say that this person didn't lose their salvation, they were never saved. That they were never saved. I happen to be in the second group. In either case, what we see here is a willful rejection of Jesus Christ. A willful rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about the deer story that I was telling earlier. Now, why did I remind Elise about the deer? Is it because I think she didn't know? No. It's because the danger is real. Right? The danger is real. So the author of Hebrews makes it plain in verse 39. So if you look at verse 39, that he does not think that the people he's writing to are ones who don't believe in Jesus for salvation. He says right there, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. He's saying that he's writing to and addressing genuine believers. But he still offers a warning to them. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm a genuine believer, this warning isn't for me, it very much is. It very much is. Be on alert. We cannot go through the Christian life on autopilot. We don't get to cruise. Following Jesus requires our intentional living. It requires us to be focused and diligent, always on guard. What we see here is that the author of Hebrews still warns his readers with desperation that he does not want them to be counted among those who shrink back. So what is the warning? What's the warning that he's offering them? He says that there is no sacrifice for sins if you walk away from Jesus. Now he's just gone on, as we've gone through this whole book, remember this is the book of Hebrews, written to Jews predominantly, written to those who grew up in the sacrificial system. Predominantly, this is people who are, now to walk away and go back to Judaism is to reject Jesus Christ and to go back to the old sacrificial system. And what he's saying is, just because you reject Jesus Christ doesn't mean Jesus Christ isn't really the Son of God and doesn't mean his sacrifice didn't really fulfill what the Old Testament said. So to return back to the old way, there is no sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Jesus Christ accomplished that. To go back to the old way means your sin is still left unpunished. It's not effective. You're now rejecting the one true sacrifice in the way to have peace with God, and you're returning to a way that doesn't satisfy. He's saying there is real danger here. And he says, instead of Jesus Christ dying for your sin, guess who dies for your sin? You die for your own sin. There's no sacrifice. And this death is real. He calls it, what did he say? I didn't write it in this point of my notes, but he talks about the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's significant judgment that comes on those who reject Jesus, those who die for their own sin. And so he says in verse 31 in this powerful summary, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That is what's at stake. If we do not persevere, falling away from the faith will result in falling into the hands of God's judgment. Hebrews refers to this kind of rejection as an outrage against grace. These are people who were a part of the church. These are a people who heard the message of the gospel taught. And as they heard the message of the gospel taught, it was appealing to them. And so since it was appealing to them, they professed belief. But church, there is a difference between a professed belief and a genuine belief. A professed belief makes an outward statement about belief. Genuine belief holds it deeply in the heart and walks in it and lives in it as truth. I think many of you guys have probably heard this sermon illustration before. It's not new to me. I think I heard it for the first time when I was 5, and I think it was 100 years old when I was 5. Okay? So it's the sermon illustration about the chair, Okay? So a person can profess belief that the chair will hold them up, right? But the person with genuine belief sits in the chair, right? There is a difference between saying, I believe that, and then putting that faith in action by setting down in that chair. So these who are falling away are ones who did not sit in the chair. So if you know the truth, if you're walking in the truth, if you're sitting in the chair, the author of Hebrews is saying, keep sitting in the chair. Why? Because every day we have something set before us. Every day is set before us a choice. Choose life and blessing, choose death and evil. So persevere, endure, and carry on. And so God equips us to persevere. He equips us to carry on by the blessings that He gives us. The blessings that Christ gives us are the equipping that we need to persevere in our faith. So we are equipped with the promise of eternal life. Why? Because that hope that is set before us is a reminder that someday our suffering, our pain, whatever it is we have to endure on this earth, the hope of a future in Jesus Christ says that this pain, this inconvenience, this suffering is only temporary. It's only temporary. What's interesting is if we substitute temporary suffering for temporary pleasure, guess what is at the end of that choice for temporary comfort? Eternal suffering. Eternal suffering for those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, He equips us also with the blessing of a clear conscience. We do not have to go on in fear of our sin. We don't have to go on in unending shame and guilt. Because we are in Christ, we are free. And because we are forgiven and free, we have access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And so we can come before God expecting to find grace and mercy. And we have a place in His family, and we have a place in His kingdom, and we have a place in His church, and He calls us His own. And He equips us to perseverance by giving us a new heart, a heart like Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And by His Spirit, we have His Word written on our hearts so that we know what to do, so that we know the will of God, so that we can step out in faith and follow Him and obey Him. His blessings equip us to obey Him and endure just as He has called us to. So today, even though we are around halfway through our message, I want to point out one more blessing and one more way that God equips us for endurance. And that's this. God values our endurance so much that He gave us the church. He gave us. This is what happens when you don't have someone proof your slides. He gave us the church. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Let's read verse 19 through 25. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, these verses are all about persevering. As we walk in our faith, we have confidence to come into the presence of God. We have faith that Jesus really is the high priest whose sacrifice was able to make a way for us to have access to the Father. Because we are truly forgiven and we aren't bogged down by the guilty conscience, we are free from our shame and from the guilt of our sin. We have been purified in Christ, and we are truly clean. So what we're supposed to do then is to grab on to that hope, hold on to it tightly, and not let go. And why don't we let go? We don't let go because Jesus Christ is faithful. Who's the faithful one? Is it us? I wish, right? But it's not me. It's not me. I'm grabbing onto Jesus Christ because he is the one who is faithful. His faithfulness empowers my perseverance. Now, I just want you to think about that. His faithfulness, his ability to persevere to the end, his ability to fulfill all that he's called, promised to do, that's the measure of his faithfulness. Because his perseverance never runs out. I hold on to him, and he holds on to me. And he empowers my perseverance to the end. So we have this new heart, this heart in Christ that helps us know the will of God that is written on our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, because the Holy Spirit is in us, it should be easy to persevere, right? Except it's not, right? Why does he have this warning? Why does he write this letter? Why does he go to all this trouble? It should be easy, but the reality of life is it's stinking hard. It wears us out. It's exhausting. We find ourselves tempted to lose heart in all kinds of ways for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes the suffering that we're experiencing just feels unjust. It's not fair that this is happening to me. Sometimes the temptation of the world can be very enticing. Ooh, that looks nice. That looks comforting. That looks easy. That looks fun. I won't have to worry too much there. And those temptations are very enticing. Sometimes the temptations come from social advantages. It would just be a little easier if things were a little different. And frankly, sometimes the temptations come from unmet expectations of what life for a Christian will be like. But Hebrews tells us and challenges us not to fall away. Because as hard as life may seem sometimes in a world that we live in, with the struggles that we face, with the obstacles that are in our way, persevering through that suffering is so much better than being under the judgment of God by walking away from Jesus Christ. Here's what Hebrews does for us, and we need to understand this in the big picture. It says life without Christ, not good, bad. Life with Christ, better. It's good. He's not just saying, don't choose the bad thing. He's saying he's called you to something more. Life in Christ is more. Jesus is better. He's not denying us something good. He's giving us something better. And the temptation to go back to the old way draws us away and leads us to destruction. And he's saying, like he says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose life. Choose blessing. All this is like candy. It rots. It satisfies for a moment, but it just leads. I was going to make a joke. Cavities. Bad health. So choose life. Now, how do we persevere? How do we persevere in a world like this? So we've talked about all these blessings. Let's look at one more blessing that the Lord gives us, and that is the blessing of the church. Look at how we persevere by belonging to the church in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so this passage that we're looking at provides us four purposes of the church in our perseverance. Four purposes of the church in our perseverance. And that's it. This is it. It is that the church stirs us to love. The church stirs us to good works. The church is an encouragement to us. And the church points us to our hope. And then I have written at the bottom, so don't neglect meeting with the church. Now, on a normal Sunday, we would then go through and break down all four of these, and we would spend, you know, a good 45 minutes breaking these four down. We're going to kind of handle them together today. It's not going to take a whole nother 45 minutes to get through this, okay? So don't neglect meeting with the church, because the church is God's gift to us, a tool for our perseverance, okay? So last week we talked about how the law of the old covenant had been fulfilled and abolished through Jesus Christ, but the will of God remains, okay? So now we obey because we love Jesus, and in our new heart, we want to follow him, okay? In our new heart, now we obey because we want to follow him. But that new heart needs constant reminders. Needs constant reminders. I want you just to think about how, I don't know how many times your parents and people who loved you warned you about deer, and yet still there are warning signs along the road, because we all need constant reminders. So yes, we have this new heart, but we still need these constant reminders. So part of why we come to church, why we spend time in this room, why we spend time in our Sunday school classrooms, why we spend time in community group, why we get together on Wednesday night, is because, and I'm including myself in this, we are an obstinate and stupid people. And we are forgetful. And we are not intentional. And so you know what we need? Constant reminders. And God in his grace and mercy said, you need to be reminded. So make sure you put yourself in a position and in a place to be reminded all the time. And all of us who are dumb said amen. Amen. Good job, guys. Way to not be prideful. Listen, here's the other side of the story. Man, I get tired. Anybody else get tired? And I know that from time to time in periods of my life, I have experienced some sufferings and some hardship. And I know that in times in my life, I have gotten into some bad, unhealthy patterns of sin in my life. And when I get stuck in a pattern of this kind of selfish thinking, for who knows what reason, I personally can find it very hard to get out of that cycle. Am I the only one? Thank you. You know what I need in those moments when I'm stuck in that cycle? When I am stuck in that cycle, I need encouragement to quit thinking about myself. I need encouragement to quit thinking about myself. If I'm left to myself, it becomes very difficult to think about others, let alone to love them. I didn't want to think about them, let alone love them. But being in the church does two things, okay? Being in the church does two things. It does more than that, but it does at least two things, okay? It is the place where the Word of God is taught. And so as I come to the church, I get to hear the Word of God taught over and over and over again. And through the Word of God, I am reminded of Christ's love for me and the love that he has called me to, and that I am called to love the way that Christ loved me. But second, here's the thing that being in the church does. It gives me a people to love. Being in the church gives me a people to love. It gives me a place to practice loving. And guess what? The human condition is to be really bad at loving. And so you know what we need when we're bad at something? Practice. So we all get to practice on each other, right? This is the place where we practice loving. It means I have to love people who've hurt me. It means I have to love people who annoy me. Pastor Brandon, people here annoy you? No. I was talking about Kevin over at Christ Community. That's what I was talking about, right? I have to learn to love people when I am tired and out of gas. And guess what else? I have a people who love me. And you know what this sounds like? A family. Man, my family annoys me. I mean my brothers. I don't. And I annoy them, right? But we love each other. And you know, I have hurt my family and they have hurt me. But we love each other. As a family, we practice and we believe. And as a church family, we are called to practice and to believe each other. So in this church, guess what else? I have a people to forgive. And I have a people to serve. And I have a people that I get to receive love from. I am surrounded by a people who love me and encourage me to love those who are outside the church and who need Jesus as well. So as the church, it is our job. We have been called to stir one another up to love and in good works. So as a church, we have to stir one another up. This is our calling. This is our calling. We have to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, when we say good works, a lot of times in our Baptist radar, all the warning bells start going off. Good works, good works. Okay, this is not works into salvation. These are the good works we do because of salvation. We have been saved, and as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, that God has planned works for us to do that we should walk in them. So these good works are the result of our salvation. So in the same way that we often think selfishly when we are alone, similarly, when we are alone, we tend to serve ourselves. When we are alone, we tend to serve ourselves. But the church gives us a place to serve others. Now, here's where I need you to listen. Focus in. Give me your ears here. Okay? Serving others is part of the formula for perseverance. Write it down if you're taking notes. Okay? Serving others is part of the formula for perseverance. If you aren't practicing good works by serving others in your service to Christ, you aren't walking in the path of perseverance. I'm going to read it again out of my notes because I want you to hear what I said. If you aren't practicing good works by serving others in your service to Christ, then you aren't walking the path of perseverance. There is an element of perseverance that is the practice of self-denial, of willingly giving up the things that you desire, of willingly putting yourself last, of considering other people's needs greater than your own. When we serve others, we willingly deny ourselves for the good of others. Now think about what suffering is. Suffering is being deprived of things we say that we need. It is being deprived of good things. It is being inflicted with pain from the outside coming in. But when we practice serving, we lay down our rights to be served, we lay down our preferences, and we strengthen those muscles of being uncomfortable. Man, I started out part of this section by talking about being tired. Am I alone? You know what? I don't know that I've ever not been tired. I was starting to think about that. I remember as a kid thinking, when basketball season was over, then I can rest. And you know what happened after basketball season? It was time to get a job. So, like, when did you rest? You know what? You rest when you're dead, right? Just the other day, my kid asked me, why do they say rest in peace? Because that's the only way you get to. Okay. So this idea here of rest, I just want you to think about this for a second. How many days in a week are there? This is not a trick question. Seven. There's 7 days in a week. There's 7 days in a week. How many days did the Lord in his great wisdom give us for rest? One. That implies you're tired. And you rest. And why do you rest? To get back to work. Now just let that blow your mind for a quick moment. We rest to get back to work. So sometimes we are tired in our participation in the church. We have served for so many years. We have done so many things. Pastor Brandon, don't you get it? I help on Sunday morning. I help on Wednesday night. I do this on Sunday night. Not to mention I do this during the week. Pastor Brandon, I am tired. I need a break. And God's great wisdom and mercy, you know what he gave us? Rest. But what is the purpose of rest? To get back to work. So if you find yourself in a position of being tired, take a break. If you find yourself taking a break that does not end, you're in sin. It is one day of rest, 6 days of work. You are supposed to be tired. I am preaching to myself real quick. This is not my notes. I'm off my notes. The Lord convicted me of this morning while reviewing my sermon notes. So I've been, I meet with several different groups of people throughout the week, several different groups of guys, several individual guys, and it's a wonderful time, and I do my best to confess my weakness in these meetings whenever we get together. I don't want to be the guy that always has all the answers and never goes through anything. This has been a stressful season in my life, and I have confessed to these men that I am tired. I said I am worn out, not burned out, but man, those lines are getting close. And the Lord convicted me of something this morning, and it really, I was just like, oh, man. Attitude changes everything. Attitude changes everything. When we think about persecution, when we think about this outside pressure, this is the world making demands on us. But when we practice service in love, no one takes from us what we give freely. And when our attitude is, it is my great joy, it is my great joy to serve others, are we still tired? Yeah, but it's totally different. It's totally different. So Paul says that he is being poured out like a drink offering. Do you think Paul was tired? But he saw it as this pouring out, this drink offering that he got to give. And so even though he makes all these lists throughout his letters of the hardships that he's experienced and the stress and the burden that he's under, Paul's not like mad about it. He's actually kind of proud about it. Not in this selfish, self-absorbed way, but in this way that says it is such an honor to love and serve others even at my own expense. So I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And I just kind of got slapped around a little bit by the Holy Spirit this morning because I've been throwing a little bit of a pity party, and here's what I realized was happening. Because I was tired, I began to think about myself, and I started to think it shouldn't be this way. And the second we start saying it shouldn't be this way, we begin to invoke justice on our moment. And the second I invoke justice on my moment, then it's not right that this is happening. And I can find myself becoming angry and bitter. But when I see that this life is just a momentary thing, when I see the work and the love that Christ has done for me, when I look around and see other people who love me and care for me, then all of a sudden there is this ability to go, Wait a second. I get to give this to the people I love. I think most of us who are God-honoring, loving husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and even children would all say that we have this moment in our families where we're tired. But for our families, we will say it's worth it. And somehow there is a disconnect in the church where the church is not worth it. And that is a dangerous place to be. That is the beginnings of falling away. The second we won't serve and love here, we are in danger of falling away. Chew on it. Now, Brandon, what are you saying? Are you saying we all need to teach a class? Are you saying we all need to be involved in Awana? Are you saying we all need to serve in the nursery? Maybe that last one. Are you saying we all need to do these things? What I am saying is we all need to do something. And here, I want you to look at this idea here of meeting together. Meeting together. So as it talks about this meeting together, we all know the difference. We all know the difference between being present and being engaged. So coming to church and checking off an attendance, you know, box, I'm here, is that good? Sure. It's better than not being here. But is that what it's talking about when it's talking about being having a meaningful relationship together, meeting together? When we talk about this idea of meeting together, what's it tell us to do? To encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have an obligation to encourage each other. And how can we encourage each other in isolation from each other even as we are present? Not only are you not encouraging each other, you lose the ability to be encouraged. I cannot be encouraged if I am not vulnerable with my life. I have to let people in. Now, what happens when we let people in? It's scary, right? Sometimes they hurt us, so guess what we get to do? Practice forgiveness. Sometimes they say something stupid. We have to practice patience and forgiveness. Right? We have to allow people to grow and mature. And so to entrust my heart to other people is a scary proposition. But you know what's on the other side of it? I get to grow. I get to grow by showing love, grace, and mercy to these who did not meet my need according to my expectation. I get to grow in that. Okay? And also, I get to receive the encouragement that comes when by the grace and mercy of God, they do it in a way that blesses our soul. Amen. But if I don't share, if I don't make that known, how can I be encouraged in that? And you know what the number one thing when people leave our church I hear? I just wasn't getting anything out of it anymore. Brandon's tapping his toe inside his shoe and you can't see me. 90% of the time, I'm making that statistic up. Here's a made-up statistic from Pastor Brandon. 90% of the time, when somebody says, I'm not getting anything out of it, you know what that means? They're not putting anything into it. It's a hard life we've been called to. And a lot of times when people say, I'm not getting anything out of it, they're just saying, I give up. Do you know, man, I have talked to some people at our church who have been hurt, who have been stepped on, they have shown grace, they have shown patience, and they keep coming up for more. And I'm like, I just want to give them a hug. Thank you. Thank you for enduring our failings. Thank you for enduring our mistakes. Your patience, your endurance is a blessing to me because I have failed you and you've let me still love you. Being in the church does not mean that we don't mess up. When we do mess up, we get to practice loving each other. So when we talk about this idea of meeting together, we cannot allow our personality quirks and these parts of our lives that we say, well, that's just me, that's just who I am, to keep us from being engaged. Now, I want to walk you through a couple scenarios. Tyler, we may have to cut a song, but I don't care. We'll just keep an eye on that clock there. I want you guys to work through a couple scenarios with me. Do I get to say, hey, listen, I'm just rude, and I'm just have a brash personality, and I'm just going to lay the truth down however it comes to me, and you guys just have to deal with it. Do I get to say that? No, I don't get to say that. We would all say you have to submit that to the Holy Spirit. We would say your personality may be brash, your personality may be blunt, okay? But that is not an excuse for how you interact with other people. This is an obstacle that we know we have to overcome. I run hot. I'm hot-headed. I got a temper. So when I get involved with people, I get angry. Do I get to say that I just get to be an angry person? No, I don't get to just be an angry person. I have to submit that to Christ. I have to practice patience. Do I get to say I'm just a shy person? And I just get to hide out because I'm shy and I don't like to put myself out there. We don't get to do that. I'm shy is just as much of an excuse as I'm angry. Amen. They both have to be submitted to the Spirit. I am running out of time. Shy doesn't mean your service looks like every other kind of service. Sometimes the encouragement of a shy person looks fundamentally different, and some of you may never know. I'm going to tell a story about my brother here, Steve Robinson. I hope I don't cry. Steve is one of my biggest encouragers. Steve meets with me every Sunday to pray. And when he's out of town, he sends me a text and says, I'm praying for you this morning. And it is such a huge blessing to me that I am not alone. How many of you guys would know that Steve is a shy guy, okay? He doesn't like to put himself out there and be up front of everybody. When he prays for us, he's nervous every single Sunday. But he is an encouragement to me. So even if we're shy, maybe you're not leading a class, even though Steve's a great teacher, but however the Lord has equipped you to be an encouragement to the church, you still do it. You don't get to sit on the back. You don't get to coast. We need each other. We need each other. I have a whole list of all these different sins that we all make excuses for, and how these things, we use them as excuses to keep from making ourselves vulnerable. And I could go through them, but we're out of time. Here's the thing. We submit them to the Lord. We don't get to say, this is how I am, and so I don't have to serve. We submit it to the Lord because He gives us a new heart, a heart that is like His. And by the power of His Spirit at work in us, He equips us to serve in the church. And here's the thing that I've said it already about 10 times. I'm starting to repeat myself. It is by encouraging and loving and serving in the church that you will find yourself thinking of yourself less. And the more we begin to think of ourselves less, the easier it is to serve other people. And the more we begin to serve ourselves less, the less we will find the appeals of a world centered on comfort and affirmation and making me cozy will seem appealing. Because we have learned to submit those needs to the Lord. We have strengthened those muscles. So when our comfort is stripped away, we have a track record of service before the Lord. This is why serving in the church is essential training for perseverance in the Lord. Amen. If you want to know what will try your soul more than anything else, it's serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they should know better. And they don't. And so we get an opportunity to practice mercy and grace with each other. This is what He has called us to. Would the praise team come? I think we would all agree that being in a home does not make us a family. Just like attending a church doesn't make you a family. There is an element of being vulnerable that allows others to be there for you. This is what He's called us to lay our hurt open. And to point each other to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you look at the end of our passage today, well, it's not the end of the passage, but at the end of the focus passage, at the end of verse 25, it says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. I think there is a hint in that the struggle is not necessarily going to get easier. but we point each other to the hope of Jesus Christ that is at the end of all who love him. Either he is going to return and we will get to join him in the clouds, or we will meet him on the other side of our life. But this struggle is one we are in together for life. So it's my encouragement to each one of you, if you want to persevere, if you want to make it to the end, practice giving of yourself now so that you'll be ready when whatever is comfortable might be taken from you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would draw us close, that we would know you and serve you. Lord, I pray that as we go into this time of response, you would work in our hearts, that we would know what it is you're asking us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.